I told my Sunday school class this morning that I was dedicating this day, this morning at least, I don't know what we'll hear tonight, but I'm dedicating this morning, the Sunday school hour and this morning worship hour, to a clear-cut, positive, plain declaration of how sinners are saved, how God can be merciful and yet just at the same time, how God can be just and justifier. I want you to listen to me. I'm going to be very deliberate, going very slowly. I'm going to point out these things that are the result of 35 years of looking into God's Word and making an effort to preach the gospel of the grace of God for the glory of God and for the good of the hearer. And I say unto you that the greatest battle in which you'll ever be engaged and the greatest enemy that you face both now and the rest of your life is self-righteousness. Your sins will never keep you from Christ, contrary to what you may think. There's no man, no woman who's ever committed a sin that'll keep him from Christ. Now, your righteousness will. You understand what I'm saying? I don't know whether you do or not, but it's so. Brother Scott says that's all there are to it. Your sins. No man, woman here, boy or girl, ever committed a sin that could keep him from Christ. Because Christ came to save sinners. Isn't that what he said? Paul said, of whom I am the chief. And your sins won't keep you from Christ. But I'll tell you what will. He said, I came not to call the righteous. Your righteousness will. He said, two men went up into a temple to pray. One a Pharisee, one a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I've done this, I've done that, I've done something else. I haven't done this, I haven't done that, I've never done something else. And our Lord pronounced judgment upon him. His righteousness kept him, Paul, from Christ. He said there was a publican, a wretched sinner, who would not even come up to the front, who would not lift up holy hands, much less his eyes to heaven. But he smote on his breast and he said, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And God justified him. His sins did not keep him from Christ. And I say this to you very candidly. I hope if you don't understand it, you will at least before you have to stand before God. Your sins will not trouble you at the judgment. I don't care what some preachers say. They will not. There's no judgment to them who are in Christ. You know what will trouble you at the judgment? Your righteousness. Lord, I thank you that I've preached in your name and cast out devils in your name and did many wonderful works. Depart from me. I never knew you. There's no judgment. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ. No judgment. No condemnation. Your sins will never trouble you at the judgment. Your righteousness will. You better hope that you don't come there with one rag of self-righteousness on you. I had rather be charged at the judgment bar of God with being a murderer. I'd rather charge with being anything than a self-righteous man. Because God says murderers are going into heaven, thieves are going into heaven, adulterers are going into heaven. Even, like Paul, Saul of Tarsus, those who blasphemed are going into heaven. But the self-righteous will never enter the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you this, your sins will not keep you out of heaven. Your sins will not keep you out of heaven, but your self-righteousness will. So I say your greatest, my greatest enemy, my greatest enemy is not my sins. I can bring them to Christ. I can lay them at the cross. My greatest enemy, my greatest battle is to fight this terrible, terrible monster, this false monster, this counterfeit, this imitator, self-righteousness, and keep it subdued and keep it down. It'll keep me from Christ. Now, in Ephesians 2, I want you to look at something here, and Paul paints such a black, dark picture of our race. I don't believe you could paint a darker picture than he painted here. But now listen, I don't think he painted it any darker than it is, or it should be painted. You know what Isaiah said? Before I read Ephesians, let me just quote Isaiah. He said, we all are as an unclean thing. An unclean thing. We all of us do fade as the leaves. Now that's especially applicable right now. You look out there and they are wrinkling and withered and lifeless and fallen. And they're nothing but nuisances. My yard's just full of nuisance leaves. I'm going to rake them up and what? Burn them. We all fade as the leaf. And he said, even our righteousnesses are filthy rags. And our iniquities, like the wind, have driven us away from God. Now, that's us. That's the best man who ever lived. That's a description of man in his best state. Because man in his best state is vanity. And he says here, and you, Ephesians 2:1, and you, that's us, who were dead in trespasses. What's trespasses? You ever been on a hunting trip and you hunting quail or squirrel or rabbit or deer or something, and you came up to a farm, there's a fence around, there's a sign that says, no trespassing. That means you're not to walk on that ground. That's forbidden ground. You know what we are? We're trespassers. God said, thou shalt not. We said, we'll do it anyhow. God says, thou shalt not. God said, no trespassing. But we ignored God's sign. We ignored God's warning. We walked where we're not supposed to walk. We walked on forbidden ground. We're trespassers, and we're dead in our trespasses. In our sin. Sin slew us. Sin destroyed us. Sin brought all the misery that you're going through, all the misery you'll ever go through, all the misery you feel in your soul. Sin is responsible for that. You're dead in your trespasses and sin. Now, just hold Ephesians 2, and let me show you something here in Romans chapter 3. And I said this to my class this morning. Brethren, please remember, I'm not talking about your condition in my eyes. I'm not talking about my condition in your eyes. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about our nature and condition in God's sight. That's what we're talking about. And in Romans chapter 3, it says in verse 19. Now listen to this. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, this is God's holy law, it saith to them who are under the law, who are under God's law, and everybody in God's kingdom is under God's law, everybody in God's universe is under God's law, that every mouth may be stopped. Let's stop our boasting and bragging. Let's stop our self-exaltation. Let's stop all this arrogance and haughtiness that comes from our mouth. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty. Two words that are so important here. And they not become guilty, but the two words are before God. Now that's where we stand before God. You're not judged by me and shouldn't be. But we're guilty before God. Now look at the next line. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall, or deeds of religion, or works of religion, or righteousness, there shall no flesh be justified. Three words here that are most important. In his sight. Now one other verse, turn to Luke, if you will, chapter 16. And this, I want you to understand, this is what I'm talking about. When I say men are corrupt and an unclean thing, and fade as the leaf, and our righteousness is a filthy rags, and the wind has driven us away. I'm not talking about as we look on one another, because I compliment you for your kindness. I compliment you for your graciousness as a man, doing what you can as a human being. But I'm talking about in his sight. I'm talking about before God. God is infinitely holy. Infinitely. The law of God does not command me to love God, only commands me to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. The law of God doesn't command me to love you, only commands me to love you like I love myself. The law of God does not demand that I live a good life, but that I live a perfect life. Not only outwardly, but inwardly. Not only before men, but before God. That's what we're talking about. And in his sight, we haven't done it. In Luke 16:15, he said to them, he said to these Pharisees, to these religious people, these good moral folks, he said, unto them, verse 15, Luke 16, you are they which justify yourselves before men. That is not where this business is done, before men. But God looks on your heart. God knows your heart. And that which is highly esteemed and highly recognized and highly praised and highly thought of before men is abomination in God's sight. Now go back to our text. He says you're dead in trespasses and sin. And you walk. This is our course of life. We walk. This is our tenor of life. This is the bent of our will. We walk progressively. We walk. We continued according to the course of this world. We walk the way of the world. All we like sheep have gone astray. What way is that? We've turned everyone to his own way. We've walked our way. That's the course of this world. And we walked also according to the leadership, according to the influence of the prince of the power of the air, the devil. That's who motivated us. We weren't motivated by God. We were motivated by the devil. And I'm talking about, he said, that same spirit that right now works in that thief in the penitentiary was a spirit that worked in you. That same spirit that now works in all children of hell and children of wrath and children of disobedience is the power under which you and I were motivated before we met Christ. Because among whom also these children of disobedience, these children of evil and corruption, we all had our behavior in times past. What was our behavior? Fulfilling the lust. The word lust is desire, to desire after, to pant after, to have ambitions for. And it covers every area of our being. The lust of our flesh covers materialism, passions, ambitions, pride, all of popularity. We had our conversation, our behavior in the lust of our flesh. We cared more for the body than we did the soul. And we fulfilled these desires of the flesh and of the mind. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, what we haven't done, we thought. You see, we talk about the lust of the flesh, and some of us say, well, I haven't done this and I haven't done that. Wait a minute. What we haven't done, we thought. It's gone through our minds. And Martin Lloyd-Jones went on to say this, and the lust of our minds and the evil of our minds, the desires of our minds, are even more evil than the lust of our flesh. For our flesh is restrained. Our flesh is restrained. But the lust of the mind is unrestrained. See, nobody can see it. We don't do certain things because people see it. We don't say certain things because people hear it. But you can't see what I think, and you can't hear what I think. Therefore, I feel quite comfortable. And nothing is holy to the imagination. Nothing is sacred to the imagination. The imagination has free vent, unrestrained, and that's what God looks upon. You've heard it said, Christ said, by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, he that thinketh hard or calls his brother a fool is guilty of murder already. He thought it. He thought it. And he was guilty before God. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, to lust in your hearts, to look with desire, is to be guilty already. Lust of the mind. Nothing is sacred in the mind. Nothing escapes the cesspool of our thoughts. What we haven't done, we've thought. And God Almighty is not constrained to looking on our deeds. God looks on our hearts. Oh, shame, shame, shame. We ought to feel the shame of our thoughts, our imagination. And we were by nature. What a picture. But no blacker than it ought to be painted. We were by nature, by birth, children of wrath. What does that mean? Twofold. We vented our wrath on God. We vented our wrath against God. We will not have him reign over us. And not only were we angry against God and our natural minds enmity against God, but we also were under God's wrath. He that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. God hateth the workers of iniquity.
God is angry with the wicked every day. And here's three words here that did not escape my notice as I was studying this passage. We had our behavior in the lust of our flesh, materialism, the body, the flesh. We had our behavior in the vilest imaginations of our mind. Oh, the cesspool that we carry around with us inside that nobody sees, that we keep covered up with a veneer of religion and a smile and the secrecy of our own thoughts and words. And we were by nature the children of wrath. These three words, even as others, even as the angels who fell and God committed to hell. That same wrath was upon us. Even as the citizens of the flood who were destroyed by God's wrath. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah. You say, I'm higher than them. Not in God's sight. Even as others. Children of wrath, even as others. I know, I regret what's going on today, and we're going that direction of Sodom and Gomorrah in this nation. But I tell you this, and without sounding like putting any approval on anything, I detest it and deplore it and all that. But I'm saying, let's don't be guilty of self-righteousness now. God's wrath is upon everybody out of Christ, whether he be a pervert or a Pharisee. That's right. Because a man is homosexual and so forth, doesn't make God any more angry with him than with you outside of Christ. Don't be too high and mighty. Isn't that right? That's the thing that troubles me. We can get in our little smug religious cocoons and start talking about abortion and homosexuality and communism and all this and act like that we're somebody in God's sight. We're not somebody. We're nobodies. And God's judgment and wrath is upon every son of Adam, whatever his particular sin is, whatever his particular direction is, even as others. You see that word? Even as others. Even as those who crucified the Son of God. For I want you to see a verse over here in Romans chapter 3. In Romans the 3rd chapter. Look here at Romans 3 verse 10. There's none righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. No, not one. Down here in verse 22, the last line. For there's no difference. There's no difference. Preacher, how can you say that? I didn't say it. God said it. There's no difference. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, old or young, whether you're brought up in a Christian home or in a pagan home, there's no difference. There's no difference. All have sinned. That's what it's saying here. You who were dead in your trespasses, dead in your sins, you who walked your own way according to the course of this world, you who were under the influence and power of Satan, you who had your behavior, if not in the expressions of your flesh, at least you, like a sweet morsel upon your tongue, you rolled over the thoughts of the mind, the imaginations of the mind, and took delight in the evil of the mind, thinking you're protected from the eyes of men, but not from the eyes of God. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. There's no difference. Verse 4. But God. But God. I'd like to scream that over the airways. I'd like to stand on TV and preach it over a national hookup. But God. Paint that picture as vile and dirty, as repulsive. Last week we were in a Bible conference down in Crossville, Tennessee, and the pastor has a farm, and he has some cows and cattle, and he has some pigs. And I got there a little late on Tuesday, and Bob and Becky were already there with Carrie Grace, and she was out there cavorting around on that farm having the biggest time. And she saw me, and she came running to me. She said, I want to take you to the pig pen and let you see the pig, but Bobo, you'll have to hold your nose. Oh, I tell you, I'd love to take you to the pig pen this morning. I'd love to show you human nature. I wish I could show you my nature and yours as God sees it. But you'd have to hold your nose. You'd have to hold your nose. But God. I tell you, nothing I could do but God. Something he could do. Nothing I wanted to do. I satisfied in that hog waller. I satisfied in my darkness. Don't talk to me of heaven and holiness. I like what I am. I know you do. But God can do something about it. And God wills to do something about it. But God, you want a summary of my theology? There it is, right there. There it is. Men are dead in sin, dead in trespasses, guilty before God, unable to rise, unwilling to come to God. That's what we are. Unwilling. Can the leper change his spots? No, sir. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? No, sir. Can we do good that are accustomed to doing evil? No, sir. But God. That's my theology. But God. You want the good news in a nutshell? You want the glad tidings in a nutshell? Here it is right here. You can preach law all you want to. You'll only make men more lawless. You can preach works and ceremony. You can drench the people with what they must do, and that's not good news. The good news is this, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing but God. In the flesh no man can please God but God. You were without hope, without Christ, without help in this world but God. That's the difference. But God. It's not but I saw the light. You can't see the light if you don't have eyes. But I heard a still small voice. You were deaf. But God gave you ears. But God. You want the hope of a sinner? My sins not only were great, they are great. My sins in the sight of God are so black, so filthy, so deserving of God's wrath. But God, but God, but God commended his love toward me in that while I was yet a sinner. That's it. That's the hope of a sinner. But God commended his love toward us. One day our Lord Jesus Christ talking to his disciples, and one of them, Peter, he was awful braggadocious, awful impulsive. I see myself in him so much. And he turned to the Lord and he said, these other fellows may deny you, but I'd die for you. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, Peter, this night the cock won't crow before you've denied me three times. And then he said to him, Satan hath desired thee to sift thee as wheat. But I've prayed for you. But God, that's my hope. That's my theology. That's the good news. You want the remedy for ruin? You want the remedy for ruin? Turn to Acts 13, chapter 13, verse 26. You want the remedy for ruin? Acts chapter 13. Let me show you. Here's the good news. Here's the remedy for ruin. Men and brethren, the apostles stood one day to preach. Acts 13, 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this remedy, this salvation sent. Here it is. They that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which were read every day, every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled these words in condemning Jesus Christ. They didn't know him, but they fulfilled the very words that they read with their very mouths, the words concerning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, they desired Pilate that he should be slain. They took the Lord Jesus Christ and ran through a mock trial. Brought false witnesses against him. Took him down to the soldiers' hall and they mistreated him and tormented him. Shed his blood. Took him out yonder between two thieves and nailed him to a cross and spit in his face. And stood back and laughed at him while he died. And verse 29 said, when they had fulfilled all this that was written, dead, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulchre. And the old Pharisees went back to the temple and
wiped the blood off their hands and washed their white linen garments of religion and sat down so pleased. They were through with that man, Jesus Christ. No longer would he bother them. No longer would he disturb them. He was laying in a grave. He was dead. They saw him die. And they watched the people as they took him down from the tomb and wrapped him in the sheet. And they went over there and watched him as they put him in the grave. And they said, put a stone in front of that grave. And put the seal of the Roman government on it. And station the soldiers outside. When all that was done, they went back to worship the Lord on the Sabbath day. And to go through their ceremonies. They were through with this troublemaker. They were through with this prophet. They were through with this man, Jesus Christ. And the disciples sneaked up to an upper room somewhere and sat around and wept and cried and was so brokenhearted and so sorrowful. Their leader was dead. Their master was buried. It was all over. And they spent a lonely Saturday. Verse 30. But God. Whew, that's it. You can't read in there any of the efforts of a human being. There's nobody took a vote. There's nobody organized a movement. There's nobody who petitioned heaven. There's nobody who contributed anything. It was quiet. He was in the grave. Even the angels stood around and watched. Everything was silent. Is it over? Looks that way. But God raised him from the dead. That's my theology. You can accuse me of being a Calvinist, a fatalist, a hard shell, or whatever. I don't care. An antinomian, Spurgeon said, I don't mind being called an antinomian. I don't want to be one. But I don't mind people calling me that. There's my theology. But God. And you can trace that theme through the whole Word of God. Almighty God created this world. And he said it was good. He created it beautiful and perfect. That's what that book said. And he put a man in here and a woman in holiness and righteousness without sin. In a perfect garden to rule over it, have dominion over it, to multiply and replenish the earth, to live in happiness and holiness and beauty and all these things. And Satan came and brought sin. And that man and woman rebelled against God and fell. And darkness and disease and death descended upon God's perfect work. And everything was over. Over. As far as any angel's concerned, as far as men are concerned, as far as any hope is concerned, it's over. The world and the human race is plunged into impossible inability. It's over. But God! See that? He said, I'll send the woman's seed, and they'll bruise his heel, but he'll wipe you out, Satan. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But God. God looked down from heaven, it said in Genesis 6:5, follow that through the Word, and every imagination of man's heart was evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man. He said, I'll destroy man off the face of the earth. Found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But God had a man, chose a man, brought forth a man who built an ark. Israel was down there in Egypt in bondage and slavery under the heel of the Egyptians. They had no possible strength, no possible way, no leader, no nothing, not one weapon. Even the children under such an age had been wiped out. They were weak and wounded and been there 400 years. They were in slavery. Their nation was perished. They had nothing, no hope of deliverance. But God! Israel stood one day at the Red Sea, the deep, uncrossable Red Sea. The mountains rising on each side and Pharaoh's well-equipped, well-armed chariots of war bearing down upon them. And they said, Moses, you brought us out here to die. But God opened the sea. Follow it through the Word of God. Jonah in the whale's belly. He said, the iron bars were around me forever and the seaweed wrapped around my head and I was perished darkness. And I cried unto the Lord. God Almighty delivered him, but God. That's it. That's our theology. Back to Ephesians 2. That's the hope of the sinner. That's the remedy for ruin. That's it. I want you to see three things, and I'll quit. Four things. In verse 4, but God. But God what? Is rich in mercy. Now, my friends, listen to me. Our guilt is higher than the mountain, and our guilt is deeper than the sea. But our God is richer in mercy than you are in guilt. And God, listen to me, is more ready to forgive than you are to receive it. Can you believe that? That's so. He delights to show mercy. He delights. The Mary Magdalenas knew it. The woman at the well knew it. Saul of Tarsus knew it. Do you? Let's stop extending our sins beyond the mercy of God. The mercy of God is infinitely beyond the greatest sinner that ever lived. That's right. Infinitely. Come, humble sinner, in whose heart a thousand thoughts revolve. Come with your sin and your guilt oppressed and make this last resolve. I'll go to Jesus, though my sin hath like a mountain rose. I know his court. I'll enter in whatever may oppose. I can but perish. If I go, I am resolved to try. For if I stay away, I know I shall forever die. But God, here you are. Oh, what a terrible plight. What a terrible condition in his sight before God. But God is rich, rich, rich in mercy. You can't exhaust his mercy. His mercy is far beyond your greatest sin. I delight, honestly, I delight to speak to a man or a woman who's a sinner. I delight to minister to them. I delight to tell them the good news. My Lord is rich, rich. You say he's rich in gold and silver. In mercy. You say he's rich in cattle on a thousand hills. He's rich in worlds and stars and moons. Rich in mercy. These other things are nothing compared to his mercy. 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 What is mercy? It's God not giving me what I do deserve, but rather giving me what I don't deserve. Read on. For his great love, he's rich in mercy, and his great love wherewith he loved us. You want to see the hatred of men for the living God? See them as they take his son in their hands, their dirty, filthy, sinful hands of wrath, and nail him to a tree and spit on him. Spit on him. And stand back and mock him as he agonizes and suffers. And then when he asks for water, give him vinegar and gall to drink. And then to see God in his infinite love save some of those very people who nailed his son to the cross. Oh, rich in love. His great, indescribable love. The songwriter said, could we with ink the oceans fill? And were the skies of parchment made? And every stalk, every twig on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain that ocean dry. Just to write it, just to tell about it, much less experience. It would drain that ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God. Preach it. Where is it? It's in Christ. Our error is not in preaching the love of God. Our error is in misplacing, Mike, the love of God. It's in Christ, David. You can't shun Christ and drink of God's love. You'll drink of God's wrath, the cup of his indignation, poured out without any mixture, without any softening. Just straight. You'll take it straight. You'll drink the wrath of God poured out straight. You can't even drink that West Virginia moonshine straight, let alone God's wrath. Straight, without mixture. Without mixture. Read on, but God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love, even
Abram when we were dead. Even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together. You know, we lay in a self-dug grave. A grave of corruption and evil. Dead for all eternity. Dead unto all that was holy. Dead, unable to rise. But God, but God quickened us with Christ. Now, he quickened me by his Spirit. And he quickens me someday from the dead, from the grave. But my friend, he already has quickened me with Christ back yonder when he raised Christ from the dead. That's right. I know I can't explain this. I'm not going to try to. I can't comprehend God. If I could, it'd be God. But when Almighty God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he quickened with Christ every believer. That's what Scripture said. He quickened us with Christ. And that's not all. And he raised us up together with Christ. I'm so identified with Christ, I cannot be separated from him. I'm so identified with Christ in God's eternal covenant, in God's purpose, in Christ's work, every believer, that when Christ died, I died. When Christ was buried, I was buried. When Christ arose, God quickened me with Christ. And when Christ ascended, I was raised together with him. That's not all. And watch it. And he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. That's the good news. Turn to 1 Samuel. The other night we heard that blessed preacher to the Indians, Brother Tim James, preach from this. We were all lifted so high. So high. It was just Friday night down in Tennessee. Hannah's prayer, 1 Samuel 2, verse 6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He killeth and maketh alive. He's talking about his people here. He slew them with the word, with the law, but he made them alive with Christ. He brought them down to the grave, but he'll bring them up. He made them poor. Oh, we have nothing, are nothing, know nothing, but he makes us rich. He brings us low and lifts us up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. That's where he found us. He lifts the beggar from the dunghill. He lifts him and sets him among princes and makes him inherit the throne of glory. I've already entered into my inheritance. In Christ I have. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. But God. This is the good news of the gospel. Are you helpless, hopeless? Are you without hope? Are you at your wit's end? Are you at the end of the rope, Brother Barnard used to say, and just hanging on to the threads, about to perish into the pit of hell? Good news. But God. But God. I want to close with one passage of Scripture, Matthew 19, if you'll turn there with me. And this is the greatest hope that a preacher can possibly give to a congregation of sinners, which we are, whether we know it or not, whether we admit it or not, God knows it. In Matthew 19, verse 26, when the disciples, when Jesus beheld them and said, when his disciples heard it, verse 25, they were exceedingly amazed, and they said, well, who then can be saved? If this is our condition, if this is our nature, if this is our state, then who can be saved? Verse 26, and Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men it's impossible. Don't tell me anything to do. I can't do it. Don't tell me to walk an aisle or shake your hand, and I'll meet you in the promised land. Don't tell me. Don't tell me the waters of baptism is all I need. Don't tell me that. With men it's impossible. We'll lie where we are. But God. But with God, your salvation is possible. Yours. That's right, Paul. Your Clarence, Jim, Russell, right on down the line. Your salvation. Who, me? Yeah. You mean me? Yeah, that's right.
You, Bill, Richard, you, Jim, me. It's possible, but God. Is that clear enough? And that's where it is. He said, what would you do? I'd tell you what I'd do. I'd look to him with whom it's possible. That's what I'd do. I'd quit running around here asking different people, what do you think, and what do you think, and what do you think, and what does he preach, what does he preach, what does he preach, what do you say, what should I do, is there something? Why don't you just say, Lord, let your blood be propitiation for me on the mercy seat. Won't you cast yourself on the mercy of God? That's where a sinner's going to have to be found if he's found in mercy, is at God's feet. But God. Our Father, we pray this morning in the name of Christ our Lord. We pray for ourselves. This is our condition and our state. We've seen ourselves again. We see it more every day. Our inability and wretchedness, the impossibility of ever doing anything in the flesh acceptable in your sight. How unclean, fade as the leaf, our righteousness, filthy rags, the wind's driven us away. Our only hope is in these two words, but God. Will you be pleased to show mercy? Will you be pleased to create in me a clean heart and a right spirit? Will you be pleased to regard me in Christ? Will you be pleased to look upon the blood that Christ shed, that blood which is on the mercy seat, not of the tabernacle made with hands, but in your very presence, and regard me in Christ? My Father, I'm not worried about my sins. I'm worried about this awful monster of self-righteousness that lives in every one of us, that would whisper in our ears, grace is not enough, grace is not sufficient, Christ is not enough, the blood is not sufficient, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. Look to yourself, look to your heart, look to your own hope, look to your works, do the best you can. Lord, look upon me in Christ, and all my friends, receive us for Christ's sake. We are nothing, we have nothing, we know nothing, we can do nothing, we're less than nothing, we're unclean things. But Christ is clean. He's perfect. He's holy. He's your Son. We pray for Christ's sake. Receive us. Amen.